You have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Psalm 124. As you're turning there, I would ask you, what are some of the biggest what if questions you have ever asked yourself? What if? What if I were in a situation where I lost everything and were poor? Or what if I were unbelievably wealthy? What if I could turn back time and change this? What if I got cancer or my spouse got cancer? What if one of us dies? There are a whole host of significant questions that are what-if questions that we might ask. Well, this psalm asks a what-if question. The psalms in this section were used by people when they were journeying to Jerusalem for feasts, and they're sort of a guidebook in that regard. And the psalmist at the beginning of this question asks perhaps the question of all questions, and the question of is this: what if the Lord had not been on our side? What if the Lord had not been on our side? If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read Psalm 124 and then we'll pray together. This is the Word of the Lord, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess before you that the trials and snares of this world are many, that the world and the flesh and the devil are ever before us, and so we rejoice in this, that you do not leave us to ourselves, but that you enter in, and that you entered in the most unbelievable of ways, that you became man and entered into this world and into our sufferings to die for us that we might live. And so we pray that we would catch a glimpse of your mercies and goodness to us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, most of you, I suspect, celebrated Thanksgiving in some way on Thursday, and many of you got some time off this week, some vacation days. I hope you took some time to consider the ways that the Lord has blessed you and are enjoying those days. Vacation days is a relatively new concept in the history of the world. But for ancient Israel, while they didn't have vacation days, they did have holy days. And those holy days allowed them time to journey and to celebrate, and everyone would travel to Jerusalem. It is from that that we get the term holiday, holy days. And they would come together and celebrate and worship and recall what the Lord had done in their lives and in their history. And they would express thankfulness and express hope. As I mentioned before, this section of the Psalms, these were Psalms that were especially used during those journeys when people would be traveling to Jerusalem. It was a guide for them in their journey and for their worship to remember God's faithfulness. As is the case with all parts of the Bible, we like to know what the context is. In the Psalms, sometimes we get some help and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we'll get a lot of help and there'll be this notation at the beginning of the Psalm that says, you know, a psalm of David when he was hiding in the cave when Saul was chasing him. And we've been given some explicit direction as to how to understand the context. This psalm is a little more challenging. I expect in most of your text you have at the very top a song of ascents of David. But it's a little tricky with this one because that text may go with this psalm, or it may go with the psalm that came before it. Or this happens to be one of those cases where you look and you see, you know, some ancient Hebrew manuscripts don't have this heading at all. So it's possible that this was not original. So it leaves us to speculate a little bit. Some scholars speculate that this was a psalm of David as they battled the Philistines. Some speculate it was in reference to David when he was delivered from the hand of Saul. Some suggest, along with the psalm before and psalm after, that it is better fitting to a psalm of Israel when they were being delivered from captivity in Babylon, and that the Lord delivered them there and they found their hope there. After looking at this in some length, I've come to the firm conviction that I have no idea. And it's just not clear, but this I think is true. The principles of the psalm, the general idea of the psalm, in this case, are fairly easily brought to the forefront in our lives, no matter what the context. It would be nice to have a better understanding of the context, but we're not given it clearly, and that's okay. The psalmist begins sort of posing this question: if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he repeats it. Let Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And it's a profound question. I don't think it's a rhetorical question in the sense that it's one that there really isn't an answer. There is an answer to this question. And the question is given to cause Israel to reflect on their very real history, tangible events, real situations, and it's given to us for the same reason, to reflect on our lives, situations that we have run into as we get knocked around in this life, as we are in danger in this life, again, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We tend to think of, you know, the problems often is out there, crazy drivers on 95, or, you know, some disease that might come to me. But the fact of the matter is the greatest danger lies within our own hearts. Satan is real and would tempt us. And so this psalm is to put before us this idea of where would we be were the Lord not with us, and to recall the fact and to bless the Lord because he hasn't put us in that situation at all, but because he is with us. There is a painting in the National Gallery of Art that is one of my favorites. If you haven't been to the National Gallery of Art and you're this close, let me tell you, it is amazing. Let me ask, how many of you have been to the National Gallery of Art? Okay, good. So some of you hopefully have seen, there is an enormous painting there by Rubens. It's Daniel in the Lion's Den. I mean, it's like, it's massive. It's a painting, think of the size of a painting that would befit going in a castle, which is probably where it was. I mean, it's huge. And so here you have Daniel in this lion's den and lions around, and he's, you know, sort of fearful, and there are skulls around him. Obviously, lions have feasted previously on other humans, and yet he has remained safe in a very dire situation. If you recall, Nebuchadnezzar comes and poses the question to him, you know, was the Lord with you? And Daniel, here he is, right? Clearly, the Lord was on his side. And so the psalmist tells us then what happens, and he paints pictures in different ways so that we can see danger. If the Lord had not been on our side when people rose up against us, and Israel was always the underdog, right? Fewer in people, fewer in number, fewer in technology, fewer in resources, smaller armies. If the Lord had not been on our side when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. And so here's this picture. I mean, lots of very graphic pictures here. Being swallowed alive is a vivid picture, yes? If you've tuned into, I don't know, PBS or National Geographic and you've seen, like, I don't know, snakes are not my favorite, you know? Like, they're just not. But to see a snake, you know, consume something that is just, I mean, even a smaller snake, like a rabbit, where you can see sometimes these snakes consume, I mean, they're trying to take in a small deer or a pig or a dog. And occasionally you'll see, some of you are like, oh, I just had breakfast. I know. I mean, occasionally you'll see, like, the snake decides, you know what, actually I can't accomplish this, and, you know. But usually if something is swallowed alive, it means it's doom. It is done. It is going to disappear from the face of the earth as we know it. And for Israel, whose enemies were stronger and technologically more advanced, this is a vivid picture of what could happen to them, that they could just be taken in and swallowed up by their enemies. We see that idea in a number of places in Scripture. Exodus 15, the Egyptians were defeated, and it says God stretched out his hand and swallowed them up. So there the phrase is used as the Lord is defending and fighting for Israel. Israel is described as being swallowed up by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Lamentations describes Israel as being swallowed up. When Moses was challenged, we see Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their family swallowed up by the earth. I mean, there's no evidence left. They're just gone. Egypt's armies in the Red Sea, they were swallowed up and just no evidence, gone. So that's the first picture. Verse 4, then the flood would have swept against us. The torrent would have gone over us. The New American Standard, I like that translation, the raging waters would have swept over our soul. And this, again, is a sort of a common picture that you see in Scripture. In Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress in the Slough of Despond. Or in Jonah, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. The roots of the mountains are at the bottom of the sea. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Typically, when you see water images like this in Scripture, there's water that's provision when you see wells and resources. But when you see big water, usually that is an image that is terrifying to people who live in an arid climate. I mean, these people did not have swim clubs. Swimming was not a hobby. Deep water was usually a threat. Things with seas were usually threats. So you have, really, I think, two images here. One of waters going over them. But then there's this image, too, of just being swept away because flash flooding was a real possibility where they were. It brought to mind, I have some recollection, do any of you remember the flood of 1985? Some of you? I don't know what effect it had in this area. I know over in the valley where I grew up, it was described as like a 100-year flood or a 500-year flood. I want to say, I'm trying to remember what mountain range it was, but I mean, like, you know, 15, 20 inches of rain, and it all came down from the mountains into the valley. Something like 95% of the roads were declared impassable and were closed. I remember when the water receded, there was a picture in a paper of this bridge, and there was a cow that was stuck up in the undergirding of this bridge. That was just like, I don't know, a couple miles behind the home where I grew up in. If you're more D.C. savvy, you'll have a better idea of what this means than I do. But the water was pounding up against the walls of the Kennedy Center. That's a lot of water to come that high. That's a terrifying thing. I mean, if you've seen images of floods where just, you know, houses and cars and everything is being swept away, that is the danger, the type of danger that the psalmist is using here to depict body and soul, the dangers that we are in, were not the Lord on our side. That is a fearful, terrible, awful place to be. Not just physical danger, but spiritual danger. That's the thrust here. And they go hand in hand for Israel and in many ways for us. There is a hymn. I'm going to do a bunch of song quoting here this morning by Helen Parmley called In the Hours. One verse says, "When forsaken in distress, poor, despised, and tempest-tossed, with no anchor here to stay us, drifting, sail and rudder lost." You catch that? I mean, here's this idea of a vessel in the midst of a storm with no anchor. They are drifting, no sail and no rudder. "Then save us, thou who trod this earth with weary brow." And it shows the Lord entering into the danger and the trial and the suffering and the sorrow, in his desire to rescue. Imagine if the Lord had not been on our side. Or imagine John Lennon's "Imagine," if you will. Imagine there's no heaven or no hell. Imagine all the people living for today. Like, it is a catchy lyric, is it not? But to say "imagine all the people living for today," I think, is no more than the equivalent of Scripture's text of saying, "Imagine if everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And that never ends well, does it? Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let's imagine not God not being on the scene. What would that mean for you? In your most dire, I mean, think of a concrete situation and circumstance had the Lord not entered in and saved you from who knows what, from someone else, from yourself, from Satan's tyranny. Imagine God had left you to your own desires. Where would you be? Let's imagine no cross, no incarnation. Where would we be? In bondage to sin. Doomed to hell. Spiritually dead, without hope. That's where we would be. Without any care for spiritual things. a desperate, horrible place. The flood having spiritually swept us away, the torrent gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. And then there is just this abrupt transition. Blessed be the Lord. Or blessed be the Lord, if you prefer. You have your choice. Why so? Well, I'll tell you why. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Well, here's this picture of an animal eating a carcass, right? Gnawing away his captive prey. But the Lord didn't do that. He has not given us as prey. Why blessed be the Lord? Because we've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. From Satan's snares, from our own snares. The Lord has delivered us. And so here is this picture of this trap. But the bird is safely flying above it. In no danger. And this is true. God steps in when you are near ruin. When temptation is near, when your marriage is broken, when disease has come, when your culture fails you, when friends fail you, when relatives fail you, when you are at the end of your own rope, the Lord does not abandon you. He never, ever abandons His people. If Christ has delivered you, if you have trusted in Him for the forgiveness of sins and has delivered, He is delivering you now and He will deliver you ultimately. I mean, it is a single rope. It is not, you know, there's this moment of justification back here and now I'm kind of doing the sanctification thing until Jesus comes back and makes everything okay. It is all a single rope of deliverance. All one piece of good news that He brought me out of the pit. He's transforming me, perhaps in ways I don't particularly like, but nonetheless, always doing what is best and good. He cannot do otherwise. Not for a moment. If God is purely good and desires your good, while we may not see the knitting of the tapestry put together, He cannot do anything but what is good for His children. Is that mysterious? Yes. Is it sometimes terrifying? Yes. Is it troubling? Is it confusing? It can be all those things. I mean, read the Psalms. We should do away with these notions of, like, I wouldn't have any of these emotions if I just had more faith. It doesn't work that way. Welcome to being human. If you're not sure about that, read the Psalms of David and others and understand that emotions are real, and yet there is a place where we hope and where we understand that we are set free. And yet are at the same time, as a friend of mine would say, clinging like a cat to a screen door, you know? Just hanging on as best as we can. This picture of a bird in a cage was a pretty common metaphor, non-biblical text, when Jerusalem was under siege. There's a writing of Sennacherib that says, "As for Hezekiah the Judean, I besieged 46 of his fortified walled cities and surrounding town. He himself I locked up within Jerusalem, his royal city, like a bird in a cage." And so Satan would like to think he would have people as a bird in a cage, but he is a creature as well. And God will not be foiled. God alone knows what we need in our weakness. He knows what we need to deliver us. And so his people can proclaim this, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our Redeemer, our fortress, our rock. That is the history of all of Scripture, the deliverance from Egypt, the deliverance from the fiery furnace, the deliverance from the lion's den, the deliverance from the Philistines, deliverance of Peter when Satan demanded to sift him like wheat, your deliverance, the deliverance of the church. God never abandons. Swallowed alive, bird ensnared, torn by teeth of enemies, waters engulfing, streams sweeping over, raging waters sweeping over those who would have our doom. And yet, in Romans 8, Paul, who suffered all manner of persecution and beating to the point where people thought he was dead, and shipwreck and hunger, imprisonment, writes this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are a frail, finite, broken people, and you are the one who numbers our days. And so we seek to place our lives in your hands, for you are always good, not a moment when you are not. And you always care for your people. There's not a moment when you don't. The world, the flesh, and the devil are never a surprise to you, only to us. And so we ask that you would teach us to rest in you. Your name is great and our hope is great. Our faith sometimes is not, but your faithfulness is everlasting. So we rejoice in the blood of Christ shed for us and pray that you would keep us in your care. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.